Around the year 1930, a painter by the name of Elias Garcia Martinez, a Spanish painter, painted a mural of Jesus in a church upon a church wall. He painted this painting back in 1930, and it wasn't too long before the painting became damaged and became run down. But you can still see, even in the damaged picture, the very detailed work that the painter put into this. It's a really a beautiful portrait of Jesus. And talks were going around about restoring this painting to its former glory, putting it in a format so that future generations could enjoy what it once was. So there were talks about restoring this painting. However, in the year 2012, not too long ago, a well-intentioned 80-year-old amateur artist decided to take matters into her own hands, and the results shocked the world. You may have recalled this showed up on many news stations, this restoration attempt, this attempt to restore a painting that was once beautiful ended up becoming something that was everything but beautiful. Well, what went wrong in this situation? What happened from the year 1930 to the year 2012 that so dramatically changed this painting? Well, I would suggest to you that what went wrong here was that the painting was not restored by someone who knew what they were doing. It was restored by an amateur who in reality didn't know that much about restoring art. Good intentions didn't make good results. You see, the artist didn't do justice to what the original artist did. This is what happens when a painting is damaged and then not restored properly. We see the results are never what they should be. Although this story may be humorous, and several years ago it was in social media and in the news and all sorts of things, and it got a lot of laughs, got a lot of attention, I think that there is an important spiritual lesson to learn here. And that is that I think that we need to constantly be restoring God's masterpiece. And I want to first begin by kind of explaining what I mean by that. And I think that the first thing that we need to do is discuss what God's masterpiece is. And the fact that God's masterpiece has indeed been destroyed. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. And I want to point out to you what God's masterpiece is. Genesis chapter 1, we see that man is God's masterpiece. Read verses 26 to 31 with me of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Here we see the creation account, the very end of the creation account, where God finally creates man and woman. But I think there are a couple of unique things about man that we read in this text. And I want to point out just three of those things to you. Did you notice what we read in verses 26 and 27 about God's creation of mankind? Look there again in verse 26 where God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." You see, God created man in his own image. That is something that is very unique to mankind. That is not something that we see with the other creation that God prepared in these 6 days. God, or rather man, is the only portion of creation that was made in God's image. Look again, though, in verse 28 and notice another thing about this creation of mankind. There in verse 28, it says, God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, not only was man created in the image of God, but there's another unique thing about man there in verse 28. Man is the only portion of creation that is given any measure of authority over other portions of creation. That is something that is unique to man. See, man is the special creation by God. One more I'll point out to you there in verse 31. Look back in verse 31 of Genesis 1. It says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. I always thought that was interesting. After every single day of creation, God would behold his creation. He would look at what he created, what he made with his words, and he would say it was good. Every day until the sixth day, after he created mankind, after he crowned his creation with his masterpiece, he looked at it and he said, it is very good. You see, man is really a very unique creation. Man is the masterpiece of God. Look, though, again in chapter 2 and notice a couple more points with me as we discuss the masterpiece that God created in mankind. And notice that God had a unique relationship with man in Genesis chapter 2. Look in Genesis 2 verses 8 and 9. It says that the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we see this special relationship that God had with man, one in which God made a special place for man to dwell. The Garden of Eden, the place where the tree of life was. We see this special relationship between God and man. Look down again in verse 15 and 17 of Genesis chapter 2. It says that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Not only was man given a special place to live, not only does that indicate to us the unique relationship between man and God, but God gave man a special work, that is to cultivate that garden, to keep the garden that he gave him. He gave man a special law there in verse 17, not to eat of the tree. That was a law that was unique to man. And I think it demonstrates the unique relationship that God had with man. One more down in verses 18 and 22, verses 18 through 22, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And as we see there in verses 19 down through verse 21, we see that God parades the animals before him in order to find man a helper suitable to him. And it isn't until verse 22 that it says that the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. You see, this was God's masterpiece. This was God's special creation. It was his crowning creation. And he treated it as such. He gave man a special place to live, a special work and law. And he even gave man a special partner in woman. You see, the Bible opens with this picture of God's masterpiece, of God's premium creation. He is God's special work, the one that crowned his creation. He has a special relationship with God. I think that man is God's masterpiece. Man is what God created above all other portions of creation. But I think what we then begin to see as we turn over to Genesis chapter 3 is that God's masterpiece began to deteriorate. Just like the painting I told you about at the beginning of our lesson, paintings deteriorate. Art deteriorates. And so did God's masterpiece. As we read in Genesis chapter 3, the record of the first sin that man created. As man reached out and took of that forbidden fruit, he broke the law of God. And we see there in Genesis chapter 3 that sin results in very terrible things. Look in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3. After man and woman sin, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. You see, once when there was no shame, before there was no shame, now shame exists because sin has entered the picture. Because the masterpiece of God has been marred, has become deteriorated, shame enters the picture. Look down in verse 8, though, the very next verse. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, before sin entered the world, God's masterpiece was whole. His masterpiece was beautiful. And there was no fear in that relationship. But after sin entered the world, that masterpiece began to deteriorate. There became fear among God, between God and His people. One more down in verse 24. Notice the effects that sin had on God's masterpiece. In verse 24, it says, so God drove the man out. And at the east of the gate of Eden, of the Garden of Eden, He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Once there was this beautiful relationship between God and man. They dwelt in fellowship in the Garden of Eden. The masterpiece was beautiful. The masterpiece was whole. But when sin entered the picture, the masterpiece began to deteriorate. Where there once was a relationship with God, now God has had to remove Himself from man. He had to be thrown out of the garden. You see, sin alters God's masterpiece. Sin left a mark that is difficult to undo. It's not impossible to undo, but it is difficult to restore the masterpiece that God once created. It's not as easy as hitting Control Z on your keyboard. It's not as easy as hitting backspace. It takes work. It takes something, an intense kind of work to restore this masterpiece. And so what we read in the rest of the Bible is God's plan to restore His masterpiece, to restore His creation to their former glory. We see this beginning back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Note what it says there in Genesis 3, verse 15. God says, I will put enmity between you, being the serpent that He is addressing. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. You see, God foretold all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 that there was going to come a day when Satan and sin would be defeated. The seed of woman would become victorious over sin that mars and destroys God's masterpiece. We see later that God would separate for Himself a people by which He would work this plan. He would separate the children of Israel for Himself to work this plan. Finally, God would insert His own Son into the picture to die on the cross for us, as He is offered for a sacrifice to remove sin and to restore God's masterpiece. And yet we're still here. And yet we're still in this situation where we're not completely restored. Sin still plagues us. The masterpiece still needs to be restored. And so as we turn to the New Testament then, I think that we see that there will one day come a time when God's masterpiece is ultimately restored. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to show you what I mean by that. I think that what we see in Scripture is that at the end of time, God's masterpiece will be ultimately and finally restored to its former glory. Jesus, we read in Ephesians chapter 5, will present a sanctified, cleansed, restored people to Himself. Restored people to God. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and read with me verses 25 through 27. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. You see, Christ cleansed the church. He gave Himself in order to purify the church. Did you notice all the descriptive terms used of the church in its final state of glory there? He talks about how He would sanctify her. He would set the church apart. It would not be like those who have engaged in sin. It would no longer be corrupted with sin. would be sanctified. It would be a cleansed body, full of cleansed people. It would be glorious. It would be spotless. It would be without wrinkle. It would be holy. And it would be blameless. See, at the end of time, Jesus will ultimately and finally cleanse His people. Will cleanse His masterpiece. And God will present a perfect and holy people to Himself. A restored people to Himself. Look over at another text in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I want to read with you a couple verses over there. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. Here Paul says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly, established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." I think here in Colossians we see another text where it talks about that ultimate and that final time when creation will be restored. There in verse 21, he describes what we once were. He says, you were once engaged in sin. You were once engaged in evil deeds, alienated and hostile in mind. You destroyed the masterpiece. You corrupted the creation of God. But there in verse 22, he says that Christ cleansed you. He took away that which defiled you. He took away that which defiles the masterpiece. And He is presenting you as a restored image to Himself. Notice there in verse 23, this is only to those who continue in the faith. This restoration is not just given to anyone and everyone. This reconciliation is not for anyone, but to those who continue in the faith, to those who obey God. God's people further will be in His presence forever. I think this is seen even back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, where we read that God cast man out of the garden. Well, I think we see here that sinful man, cannot dwell in the presence of God. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 59. And note with me here a text that we're probably familiar with, but note with me the seriousness of sin, that sin which defiles the masterpiece of God. Isaiah 59, and read with me the first three verses. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongues mutter wickedness." Sin cannot dwell with God. In fact, sin separates us from God. That's the serious nature of sin. That is the serious nature of that which deteriorates this masterpiece of God. Sin separates us from God. Sin cannot dwell with God. Therefore, sinful men cannot dwell with God. God had to cast sin out of the garden, and God will have to cast sin out from His presence in the end of time. But look over to the book of Revelation with me, and I want to show you something interesting about God's people. In Revelation chapter 21, where I believe John is describing the future glorified people of God, in Revelation chapter 21, notice how he describes them in verses 3 and 4. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." You see, the tabernacle of God, ultimately and finally in the end of time, will dwell among men. God will dwell among His people. Well, how can that be? We are a sinful people. We are a people who have corrupted our image. God will perfect His masterpiece. God will one day restore His masterpiece. This idea of God dwelling with men in the end of time is a common theme here at the end of Revelation. Look in Revelation 21 down at verse 22. Revelation 21 and verse 22, it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You know, you kind of look around this place that John is giving us a tour of, and you say, well, where's the temple? God is the temple. He is there in the presence. There is no need for a temple because He is there. Well, where's the light coming from? There's no sun. There's no moon. God is there. He is in the presence of His people. In the end, God's people will be in His presence. This means that the masterpiece of God, which was once corrupted by sin, which once became deteriorated, must be restored. Sin will be removed. The image will be restored. So what have we seen to this point? God created man as His masterpiece. It was His crowning creation, and He made us in His image. Sin entered the picture and ruined God's masterpiece. God's masterpiece began to deteriorate. However, we noted that in the end of time, God will restore that masterpiece to its former glory. Well, I think when we look at all of these things, the beginning, the way that we were created in His image, and the way that we have corrupted that image, and finally, how things will end up in the end of time, I think that we need to ask, what are we to do in the meantime? What's left for us now? Are we supposed to just wait and let God kind of work on us until He's ready to take us to Himself? I would like to suggest to you that we are not to just sit and wait around for God to somehow miraculously take over and restore us. The Bible never teaches that God's people are to be inactive. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible, in fact, never teaches that God will force us to become something that we don't want to be. God gives us a choice. God offers us, as we looked at last week, life or death. God isn't going to force us to become something we don't want to be. Instead, Scripture instructs us to obey our Creator, to submit to Him in obedience. So what are we to do? I'd like to suggest three kind of practical suggestions here that we are to do in the meantime while we wait for our restoration. We are to imitate God first and foremost. Remember what we've talked about. We are a people that are created in His image. That means that we bear the image of God. Now, sin has come along and corrupted that image. It has become an unholy image, a defiled image. Brethren, I would suggest to you that what we need to be doing is striving to correct that image, to go back and become more and more like God, like the image we were created in. The New Testament authors speak to this quite frequently. Look at a couple verses with me. First in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. It says, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Are we following Christ? Are we imitating Christ? Are we becoming more and more like Christ in everything that we do? Look over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 13 and verse 15. John 13 and verse 15. Here Jesus says, for I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. You see, Jesus sets for us an example. He is our example. We are to imitate God. Why? Because we are trying to correct the image. We are trying to become more and more like the image that we were created in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul talks about the fact that he imitates Christ. And he says, imitate Me as I also imitate Christ. The imitation of God, the imitation of Christ is immensely important in the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Be imitators of God. Follow in his steps. Why? Because that's the image we are striving for. Because that is how we can restore the masterpiece of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 to 16, Peter there talks about becoming like the Holy One. Be yourself holy because I am holy, God says. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, there again, Peter talks about following in his steps. Why do these the biblical authors stress so frequently the idea of following God, of imitating God? Because that is the image we are striving to restore. The image of God. Are we imitating God? Are we imitating the Creator? The master artist? The one in whose image we were first made? He is the one in whose image we were created. And He is the one whose image we should imitate. But secondly, beyond just imitating God, I would suggest to you that if we are truly serious about restoring the masterpiece of God, we need to follow God's plan. Have you ever heard or maybe read anything about how certain restorers, those who restore art, I'll word it that way, those people who restore art, have you ever read or heard anything about how they go about doing that? Before they can restore a painting, they study the artist in detail, who they are restoring the painting for. They study in detail the brush strokes that he uses. They study in detail the types of paint that he uses and even the colors that he mixed to get just the right look, to restore it so that it looks just right. If they didn't go to all this trouble to study the artist and to study the painting that they're going to restore, if they didn't do that, they wouldn't be restoring the painting at all. It would end up much like the art I showed you at the beginning of our lesson. It would be a completely new painting. Brethren, God is the master artist. God is the master architect. He is the designer. He is the creator who created his masterpiece. He knows exactly what he did to create us. He knows exactly what he did to perfect his masterpiece. And brethren, fortunately for us, he left us a book. He left us the Bible to show us what we ought to do to restore his masterpiece. And not just a book, but he left us an example in Christ, his Son, his perfect Son, to show us what his masterpiece is supposed to look like when it is perfect, when it is complete. I would suggest to you that letting anyone or anything else restore us would be disastrous, because we must follow God's plan, because he is the one who first created us. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah there makes a statement that perhaps we're familiar with, where he says, man's way is not in himself. It is not up to man to restore God's masterpiece. Man doesn't know the right way. We have to follow a different plan. We have to follow God's plan. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul there says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Anything different than the plan of God is not going to properly restore God's masterpiece. Man, he doesn't have it in himself to direct his own steps. We must look to the plan of God. Anything different will be disastrous. One more text in 2 Timothy chapter 3 for this point. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Another text that we may be familiar with. Paul writes to the young preacher, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Some of your translations there in verse 17 may say that the man of God may be complete. God's word is sufficient for us. God's word is the plan. It is the blueprint that we are to follow, that we are to study in detail. Study God's brushstrokes. Study the colors that He mixed to create His masterpiece and go back to that plan. Don't devise a plan of your own. Brethren, we need to make God's plan our plan. He is the one who created us, and He is the one who knows what to do to recreate us. Third and finally, I would suggest to you that we are to keep from further damage. You know why they don't let you touch art in the museums? You know what? They station guards and they put art behind glass and all these artifacts in museums. They don't let you touch them. You know why? It's because if you touched them, you'd break them. Or you'd make them go bad. You'd deteriorate them in some way. They don't want you to damage it. They don't want you to do any harm to it. And so they station the guards, as I mentioned. They use the glass and they use all sorts of other things to keep you from damaging the art. Sin damages us. Sin is what corrupts God's masterpiece. If we refuse to sin, brethren, if we got to the point where we were just so fed up with sin and we didn't have anything more to do with it, I guarantee you we would be a whole lot closer to the image of God, to the masterpiece that He created. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8, as Solomon strives to give wisdom to his son, he says, keep your way far from the adulterous woman. Keep your way far from her. Don't go near sin. Don't get anywhere close to sin. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul there says, abstain from every form of evil. In every form that evil takes, in every form that sin shows its ugly head, avoid it. Don't go near it. James chapter 1, turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's what it means to have pure and undefiled religion. It is to keep yourself unstained, to keep yourself unblemished. Don't let the world, don't let sin damage God's masterpiece. Because that's exactly what you are. You are God's masterpiece. And every time we fall back into sin, every time we do what God hates, we stain ourselves. It's like we're spilling coffee on the masterpiece that God has painted. It's a terrible thing. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, there Jesus says that we are to be perfect just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. That's what Scripture teaches. It teaches us that we are to be perfect like God is perfect. We are to strive every day to attain the perfection that God's masterpiece should attain. We can't attain that perfection. We can't be perfect like God if we keep ruining ourselves with sin. Is sin really worth ruining the masterpiece of God? Is it really worth the destruction that it does to God's creation? God has created us in His image. We are His masterpiece. Unfortunately, sin has damaged God's work of art. Sin has done great dishonor to God's creation, to God's masterpiece. However, one day, God's masterpiece will be restored. But I think that there are things that we need to be doing now. We need to imitate God. We need to follow God's plan. We need to keep ourselves from further damaging ourselves with sin in order that we can attain the restoration that we must. The story I mentioned at the beginning of our lesson about this painting, it didn't end very well. Although, I will say, probably depends on who you talk to. This painting now, this mural on the side of this church wall, has become a tourist attraction because of the international fame it garnered. However, the painting was never restored. The painting still sits in that state. It never looks, and it probably never will look like the painting that it once was. the beautiful work of art that the painter once envisioned. The artist's beautiful work is then forever changed. What will your fate be? You are created in the image of God. You bear God's image on yourself. And every time that you sin against him, you ruin that image. You ruin God's masterpiece. Why not obey God today? Why not be restored properly by the one who knows how to restore his work? If there's anything we can do to help you this morning, to come and start that journey of restoration, to become what God wants you to be, and so that one day ultimately you can dwell with him as a part of his glorified saints, why not come and make that right today? Why not come and submit yourself to him by believing in him, repenting and turning from your sins and being baptized into his body? If there's anything we can do for you this day, we want to make this opportunity now for you to come forward as we stand, as we sing this song of encouragement.